Hello, and welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration comes to us from Romans chapter 7. I'll begin reading in verse 15. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do. But the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of our God. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the one he sent to deliver us, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The struggle is real for that young person striking out on their own for the first time, trying to adult. The struggle is real. For someone looking to shed a few pounds, walking past a bakery with the smell of fresh donuts, the struggle is real. For the person walking barefoot on the scorching hot pool deck just so they can jump in the cool water, the struggle is real. For someone who's never excited about getting the latest and greatest gadget, having to change phones or update software, for them too, the struggle is real. For so many, life in this world is full of real struggles. Now, saying that the struggle is real is kind of a tongue-in-cheek complaint. On the one hand, when you say the struggle is real, you're actually acknowledging that you're really blessed. I mean, it's a blessing to be able to spread your wings, to choose which foods you're not going to eat, to enjoy yourself in a pool, or even get a new gadget. But that blessing is not without its particular frustrations and annoyances, its difficulties. That's the struggle part. Today in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul lays out for us the real spiritual struggle that every Christian faces every single day in their battle against their own sinful nature. And while we acknowledge that the struggle is real, we must also acknowledge that this struggle is the byproduct of a blessing. It is a blessing to be made a child of God through the waters of baptism. It is a blessing to be brought to faith in God's Son as the way, the truth, and the life. But this struggle, the struggle of sanctification, the struggle of living like a faithful child of God should, this struggle is real. You see, in a moment of transparency and genuine vulnerability, the Apostle Paul confesses, I don't know what I'm actually accomplishing. I want to do one thing, and it's a good thing, but I do the other. I detest something else, and yet there I am doing the very things that deep down I loathe. What Paul is describing in himself and in his life is a very present problem in our lives too, isn't it? We have good intentions, but we don't follow through. We get disgusted when we see people behave gluttonously or selfishly, when they lose their temper or they deceive their fellow man. But when we take a hard look in the mirror, we see the very ugliness that we said disgusts us. We are just as selfish and self-destructive. We habitually lose our cool. We tell lies just so we can avoid conflict. We do what we hate. So what can we do about it? Well, when we look to the world for advice, the world is quick to tell us that our problem isn't really us. It's the social constructs around us, especially the pressure and the standard of right living given to us by the church. And when the world talks in these terms, they try to sound very spiritual too. They'll say you're just being too hard on yourself, that nobody's perfect. They'll say that you just need to give yourself a little grace. Your selfishness is understandable because you had a hard childhood where so often you felt threatened. Or you're under a lot of stress right now with everything that's going on in the world. You lose your cool because you just haven't yet discovered the right way for you to process and express your emotions. You tell lies because, well, you're a sympathetic soul. You love people too much and you're afraid of hurting their feelings and losing a relationship. The world will tell you that nobody's perfect, and as long as nobody else gets hurt, doing the wrong thing or failing to do the right thing is no big deal. Now that sounds good. It's appealing to people like us who are struggling to be the good people that they know they ought to be. The problem is that this counsel is corrupt. This advice that your sin is no big deal is dead wrong. Deep down, we know that to be true too. Because the struggle is very real. That's what the Apostle Paul says when he says, in my inner being, I delight in God's law. See, there's a part of us that wants to do what is good and righteous. And when we don't follow through, when we don't actually do it, we get disappointed and discouraged because we know that we have been disobedient to a good law. And when we think and say that something is bad and wrong and then go and do it when we think nobody's gonna notice, we still feel ashamed and guilty because we recognize that we've rebelled against God's good and loving order for our lives. When you and I experience this kind of godly disappointment and shame, we are agreeing with the Apostle Paul that the law is good. And while our world may be quick to try and soothe our spiritual wounds by dismissing our disappointment and downplaying our shame, telling us that our sin is no big deal, the devil takes another tack. Instead of telling us that our sins of omission, not doing the good that we know we should do, and our sins of commission, doing the wicked things we hate, instead of telling us that those are no big deal, the devil points his accusing finger and says, no, these are a big deal. In fact, these are a big deal breaker to God. He won't love you anymore, not after you've messed up like this. You keep making him promises. You keep telling him that you're going to do better next time, but you keep failing. You keep breaking your word. You don't even believe you anymore. Why should God? Why should God keep putting up with you? Would you? If you were God, While the world may tell us that our sins are no big deal, the devil, the accuser, tells us that our sins are a big deal breaker to God. So what do we do? Well, thankfully, the wisdom of Scripture helps us to see that as Christians, we face a spiritual battle on three different fronts. One is against the sinful world. What we might describe as the collective might and force of a society that does not delight in God's law. The second is against the devil. He is the tempter and the accuser. He expertly baits the hook of temptation with all the things that we think we must have, and then when we take the bait, he sets the hook and drags us away from our good and loving God. The final front that we face a spiritual battle on is what the Apostle Paul details here, our own sinful nature. This is what Paul describes as sin living in me, as evil, as the law of sin at work within me. Notice that the Apostle Paul doesn't dismiss it as no big deal. It is. But he also refuses to buy into the devil's lie that this struggle is a deal breaker to God. He knows that he is a wretched man in need of rescuing, but he also knows where to look, to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who alone can and does deliver. See, our good and loving God recognized our wretchedness far before we did, and promised to deliver us from sin, death, and the devil. See, there was a time in human history when this battle was fought only on one front. There was no sinful world. Everything and everyone in creation functioned the way that God designed it. They delighted in God and His Word. There was no sinful nature. Men and women were made in God's perfect image. They only had good itself dwelling in them. There was only the devil. And he could not accuse anyone of doing anything wrong because they had not. He had only one trick to tempt. Of course, we know how that played out. This tempter baited his hook with the fact that Adam and Eve were not on God's level. They were not like God, knowing good and evil. So Satan convinced them that they had to have this wisdom. And they took the bait. Then when he had set the hook, and they had both eaten from the one tree they were told not to, the devil disappeared from sight because he knew the damage was done. Adam and Eve knew evil. And they felt shame. Their eyes were opened, and they now had sin living in them. They tried to cover up their shame. They tried to run and hide from their good and loving God. But they knew they were wretched. And so did God. But God came looking for them. And when God found them, he asked Adam and Eve pointed questions about what they had done. He refused to let them pass the buck. He reminded them of the consequences. He had warned them about the consequences they would experience because of their rebelliousness. Their bodies would be subject to death. Their lives would be filled with struggles. They would no longer know good the way they once had. God did not tell Adam and Eve that their sin was no big deal. But it was also not the big deal breaker Satan conspired. God promised to send someone who would deliver them from death and redeem them from their unrighteousness. And the rest of the Old Testament is a record of the real struggle that the Apostle Paul pulls back the curtain on here. The struggle is real. That's why again and again we witness admirable and faithful children of God not doing the good they're called to do, and even committing unconscionable acts of evil. Noah, after witnessing firsthand God's righteous wrath against sin, overindulged in wine, got so drunk that he couldn't keep his clothes on. Abraham, after hearing God's promise to bless him and curse those who curse him, still lied about Sarah being his wife. Twice. Sarah, after receiving assurance from God that he would bless her husband with a son, and that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, decided to take matters into her own hands and hand her husband over to her servant Hagar so that she might build a family through someone else. Moses was a murderer. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Solomon, the wisest man ever, was a foolish idol worshiper. The struggle is very real. Yet what does God do for struggling wretches like them? When they were faithless and selfish and deceitful and foolish, God remained wise and loving, truthful and faithful. God redeemed these wretched men and women and us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, their hope and ours has never been in our own righteousness. Our hope has always been in God's grace and his mercy, his faithfulness and his forbearance. So God took on flesh and blood and lived among wretched sinners like us, the very people he came to save. He knew firsthand what it was like to face temptation, but he never gave in. He always and only did the good that God called him to do. He never once did the wretched things that God despises and our sinful nature desires. No, Jesus always delighted in God's good law. Jesus is the only man who ever faced temptation, stared down Satan, and never blinked, never gave in, never lost a single battle. He subjected himself to this struggle so that he might deliver us from our sin. But in order to accomplish this great victory, Jesus had to be made sin in our place. He had to be treated like a wretched man. He had to suffer for the sin that lives in you and me so that we might be rescued from our wretchedness and from eternal death. So Jesus died that you and I might live. He rose from the grave that you and I might be certain that we will never face condemnation for our sins. He has paid for them in full. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to the God who did all this because he desires something wonderful. To see all wretched people saved and come to a knowledge of the truth about themselves and their deliverer. Thanks be to God that he has opened your eyes to see your wretchedness and to see your wonderful Savior in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for all that he has done, but we must also recognize that we do still struggle. And we may wonder why. Why do we still struggle? If we're really delivered, if God is really loving and faithful and powerful, if he has really worked in us a desire to be and do good, why do we still struggle like we do? We must recognize, first of all, that this question is too wonderful for us to answer in some ways. Only our holy, perfect, loving, and wise God knows precisely why he allows this real struggle to continue in us. But our wise God has revealed to us two important things in regards to this struggle. The first is that one day this struggle will end. That we have inherited a sinful nature from our earthly parents. Our Heavenly Father will eternally eradicate it when we leave this earth. In heaven, we will live in perfection and delight in everything of God. There will be no law of sin at work with us in heaven's bliss. But the second thing that we must recognize here and now is that this struggle does accomplish something good. While this struggle is real, it has a real way of humbling us. It reminds us that the good that we desire, and even the good that we do accomplish, does not come from within us, but comes from God. He works in us to will and to act according to His good purpose. When we fail, when we fall short, God does not demand that we make up for it or do better next time. No, God prompts us to seek out our deliverer once again. Our struggles in our sanctification move us to repent and to trust in God's wonderful promise. When we see sin in ourselves, we must recognize we never would have seen that without God working in us. And that's good for us. It's not only good for us, but it's good for those who struggle around us, because it's not just you and me and Paul who needs deliverance. If God were to have eradicated our sinful nature while we were here on earth, we might struggle to really be kind or patient with struggling wretches like us. We might tell ourselves that they just need to figure it out for themselves or exercise just a little bit more self-discipline. But because our struggle is real, we know better. We know that their struggle is real, and we know that there is only one real solution: deliverance through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God that that is exactly what He gives us. Amen. Thanks for listening to this week's edition of Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name, once again, is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht. It's been a pleasure and a privilege to pronounce to you the good news. Your struggle is real, but more importantly, your Savior is real. He really loves you, He really redeemed you, and He really lives in you so that you might do more and more good to the glory of God. If you'd like to learn more about this real struggle and this real Savior who is the solution, I invite you to visit our website at azriveroflife.com. There you'll find opportunities to learn more about what we believe and teach, connect with me personally, and find an opportunity to join us in person for worship. May God continue to bless and keep you. Amen.